Welcome in to the Wednesday Bible study. So thankful that you are here with us today. We are coming to you from the studios of the Rick and Bubba Show. I'm Rick Burgess, co-host of the Rick and Bubba Show. That's the day job. Of course, I also am the director for themanchurch.com. This is a men's ministry strategy that we launched to the nation and around the world about 4 years ago, March 1, 2020. I was getting ready for some things we're doing in 2025 with some of the team members the other day, and I threw out that we have a little over 1,000 churches doing the strategy in some way, shape, or form, either fully or partially, and I was corrected that it is getting closer to 2,000. When you think about how many people are actually doing curriculum, part of the curriculum, using something. So we're glad you're here, and if we can help you in any way. And the word we keep hearing, if you watch the video that's now on the website at themanchurch.com, and I'm talking about pastors who have been pastoring 20-plus years, telling us this is the best strategy for men's ministry we have ever tried, and we've tried them all, and the word we keep hearing, sustainability. And there's a reason for that, and you can find all that by going to themanchurch.com. If we can help you, let us know. Also, this Bible study in the archives are going to start being used in even bigger ways going forward. So I've been asked to stop dating these so much by talking specifically about each individual man church that is going on. So here's what I would suggest. Go to themanchurch.com, click on events, and you will see man churches. These are services where our teachers are participating, which means that church is also doing the curriculum, and you can plug in and you can find them. And there's a lot of them going on this spring and summer. So go to themanchurch.com and look at that. Also, for the ladies that watch this men's Bible study, we know you're out there, and a lot of you have been saying, when is your wife going to be going out and speaking, or when is Sherry going to be doing stuff for the women? I will tell you that I'm happy to report you've got a lot of cool things coming. And if you want to go see Sherry, she is really going out quite a bit this spring with sometimes with me for marriage events, but also on her own for women's events. So you can find those at burgessministries.com under events. So ladies, if you want to go see Sherry this spring, there's a number of dates out there, and find out where she's close to you. You will be glad you went. All right, so let's open up in a word of prayer. We are currently studying the wonderful letter of 2 Corinthians. I cannot tell you how pleasantly surprised and impacted I have been by this study as your teacher. Today we'll be in chapter 12. We're going to be picking up in verse 11, and we're going to finish 12 today. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you so much for the opportunity to unpack your holy word. Lord, as we specifically pray for two men that normally are with us in this Wednesday Bible study, and Jim Brandt and his wife, Maria. Lord, as you know, and the guys in here will hear now, that they were actually hit by an automobile as pedestrians in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they are really, really banged up and are in the hospital, Maria especially. She has surgeries that have already taken place, more to come. We pray that your hand be upon every doctor that is working on her, and be with Jim as he is banged up and bruised up, and just the stress of his wife being in this situation. But also, because they're devout followers of yours, they're even trying to find the woman who hit them and reconcile with her and make sure she knows they're okay, and actually minister to her, which is just incredible. So be with everybody involved in that. Also, Steve Grissett, who's part of our group, continuing to have problems with his heart and AFib, and he's not with us today because of that. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with him too. There's many other prayer requests in the room, of course, and all over the country and around the world. And Lord, we know that you're aware of each and every one of them. Now be with us as we unpack your holy word and move through our study today. In your name we pray. Amen. Also, don't forget, guys, if you're looking for an individual resource just for you, we are getting incredible feedback on Sin Always Matters. It's a brand new 31-day devotional that we just put out in February, and I'm getting so much feedback from all the men and even women that are reading this right now. If you don't have this, I would humbly kind of encourage you to go because I think this is one of the things that I needed to be reminded of writing this and putting it together, and we all need to be reminded of, is that I think we've got too accustomed to seeing sin through our eyes, and we tend to make it no big deal, as opposed to seeing it through the eyes of a holy, holy, holy God. We need to know how he sees sin, not how we see it. And that's 31 days that'll clearly show you that, and you'll understand why grace is such a wonderful thing. All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's start with verse 11. Now, remember when we were together last week, and wow, how about that? I mean, man, one of the things that Paul was embarrassed about, and he was, is that he broke a 14-year silence to talk about this vision, this revelation, because it was a revelation, but it was a vision because he saw the third heaven. And he had never talked about this for 14 years. And he felt pressured to bring it up because his credibility is being questioned by his enemies at the church at Corinth. Now, today you're going to see him go a different way with this, and he's going to land on something that is also Paul being very transparent about his humanity today. And so when we start in 11, I want you to understand, even though last week we all benefited greatly, and people for, you know, a long, long time have benefited thousands of years reading the Apostle Paul and what he went through. But I also want you to understand that even though we benefited from that, it bothered Paul to have to be that transparent. It did. Now, God made sure we got it, but I'm now just dealing with his humanity, because you got to understand we're benefiting from it as the church years and years later. Paul's legacy is continuing in the power of the Holy Spirit. But when he's writing it, he doesn't see all that is to come. He's dealing with a very specific situation with people that he dearly loves, and these enemies and these critics who keep coming after his credibility as an apostle and as a man of God. He is bothered, as you're going to see starting here in verse 11. He's very bothered that he's had to do this. And you'll see it in 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. And he is being very tongue-in-cheek and sarcastic there, even though I am nothing. So he is embarrassed, and he wants to sum this up. I can't believe I've had to defend myself. I did not want to disclose all these things. It put me in an awkward position. Think about that. You know, I deal with this even what I do for a living, because I co-host a show. And so when I'm on the show and I'm talking about things that the other members of the team are doing, it's quite comfortable. If I'm talking about something they've got coming up, or something they're doing, something they're part of, something that maybe they've got an accolade for or something like that, it's great. I enjoy doing it. I'm glad to do it. I love them. But what's weird is when I have to talk about things that I'm involved in, because I really wish at that point I could shift the hosting to somebody else, and then they could say, let me tell y'all what Rick's got going. Because when you do it, it's awkward when you have to talk about yourself. And Paul did not want to do that. He's actually quite humble, and he continues to be humbled by God, and he said that. But he did not want to have to do what he did, and he said, I've had to disclose all these things, and you, the Corinthians, had been eager to listen to the boasting of these super apostles as opposed to boasting about me. It didn't take long for you to elevate them above me. You let them get away with their arrogance about themselves and being critical of me. And so now I've had to come in and really think to myself, you consider me inferior to these super apostles? And he's hurt by it. You know, you ever had something happen, and in the moment you got in there and you dealt with it and you took it on, and then you kind of get home and you start thinking, wait a minute, how did I get put in this position? At one time I was so caught up in defending myself against these super apostles, but you know what I just realized? These people that supposedly love me They didn't defend me. They forced me to defend myself. And they were willing to hear the arrogance and the boasting of these people and not even oppose it at all. I have to oppose it. And it's starting to sink in that this is not a pleasant thought. Verse 12. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. Now, he's being sarcastic here. He's reminding them of what is obvious on everything we've heard on Paul's resume. He's reminding them of his own empowerment. Don't y'all know all the things that I just had to share? Why am I having to defend myself when you know everything about me? You know how legitimate I am. You know the empowerment I was given by God. You know that I planted this church. You know that I've sent you nothing but the best of the best. You know I have discipled you. And so the signs of an apostle, I mean, they're everywhere. And he said, and I don't understand why this was something I had to get involved in, because I didn't even want to have to talk about the signs and wonders and the supernatural empowerment that God had given me. I didn't want to go there. I really thought that my faith would have been enough. And that's really what God's looking for. If you go into Scripture, you will find that this signs and wonder stuff, it a lot of times God really minimized that. Do you realize he could have done signs and wonders all the time? There was nothing that he couldn't do at any time. But he knew that if it was always just signs and wonders, that we as human beings begin to worship signs and wonders, not the provider of the signs and wonder. Just like the silly eclipse thing that we just went through this year. By the way, we're all still here. At first, I thought to myself, can we not get anybody raptured out of this Bible study? I mean, and I told you earlier, my grandmother's no longer living. So every time, because in my lifetime, I can't even count the number of times somebody's predicted the rapture or the end of the world. Just in my lifetime. Okay, of course, Jesus said when they do that, they're always wrong. But anyway, so I was not surprised that these people did not get this right, since the Bible told me they wouldn't. I used to just call my grandmother just to check, and if she answered the phone, I knew the rapture did not happen. And so now, I got to be honest with you. Notice I didn't call any of y'all. And sadly, none of you called me. So I guess we all got work to do. But what he's saying is, I can't believe what have you ever felt this way? What have I got to do to win you over? What more can I do? And y'all let these people come in and run me down and get you doubting, and you became so enamored with these super apostles and their questioning of me. And one of the things that these super apostles did, and Paul's not going there, okay? But one of the things they were doing historically, and you know that Paul, now they're fine, and they ended on a good, Paul and Peter, every now and then there was a little bit of a rub between the two. Well, these critics of his love to elevate Peter, and they love to come in talking about, Paul's no Peter. And so they elevated themselves, but they also tried to pit the apostles against each other. And, we love Paul, but he did carry a bit of a chip on his shoulder about people questioning his apostleship because he wasn't with the original group. And he didn't walk with Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry, but he had an encounter with the glorified Jesus. So if you're somebody that wants to upset somebody, I've been guilty of it. You know the things that really gets in their crawl. And if they could bring up Peter and get everybody stirred up about Peter, they knew that drove Paul crazy. Now, Paul was not anti-Peter, and Peter did come in and preach to this church. Don't hear me saying that. But you remember back in 1 Corinthians, we had the people that said Peter's the only one that's legit. No, Apollos is the only one that's legit. And he did have some that said Paul's the only one that's legit. And he said, we don't need these kind of factions. Well, if you want to turn the church upside down, you love factions. So, and I know those of you that are pastors, y'all have never been dealt with this at all. But anyway, this is not anything new in the church. But Paul's upset about it. But He wants them to understand, I didn't want to go to the signs and wonders, just like Jesus became frustrated when everybody asked for signs and wonders. You remember this? And, you know, he knew the heart of men. You know, they were with him, but he wasn't with them because he knew they were just chasing the signs and wonders. It's embarrassing, Paul, that his faith and integrity, that his faith should have had enough integrity, he didn't have to go to the, I was called up into the third heaven. I didn't have to do this. What's next? You want to talk about all the people I've healed, that God's healed through me? Because he had that card too, okay? So then we get into 13, and where he says, So the signs of the true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, that's 12, with signs and wonders and mighty works, 13. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. Did I fail you as an apostle, is verse 13. What made you feel inferior to the other churches? Was it because I had the audacity? Now he's being sarcastic, which again, apparently that's not a sin. He said, if it's true, so did I mess up by not letting y'all, like all the others, support me financially? Are we still dealing with this? Did I embarrass y'all when I didn't do that? Did I burden you in any way? How in the world can the church at Corinth that I, the Apostle Paul, planted, what has made you feel like you're inferior to the other churches? That you're not as favored as they are? Was it because I supported myself? Well, hey, forgive me. You ever been there? Hey, forgive me for not asking you to support me. I didn't realize that was going to upset y'all so much. I haven't asked you for anything. I haven't been a burden to you. And he's going to double down on this burden thing now in verses 14 and 15. He had a twofold plan as to not to burden them. So let's look at 14 and 15. Here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. Now let's make a note. So it's no longer a debate that this visit will be his third visit. Paul himself tells us it's his third visit, okay? And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but I seek you. And I added seek, but that's what he means. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Now, this is really something here. I want us to think about our relationships with the people that are in the church with us now. Paul had already been once to be, you know, to the church, and then he came back and he wrote 1 Corinthians, okay? He then, remember the timeline, this important, I've learned so much about this by studying this letter. So he went once, he wrote 1 Corinthians about what he wanted to deal with. Well, then he received some gloomy news from Timothy, who apparently could not stand against Paul's critics, who kept being critics of his authority, same old thing. And he made the now famous stormy visit number two. Now, we're going to know more about this when we study chapter 13 next week, okay? He's going to mention that it was a stormy visit, so it won't be up for debate. There was a stormy visit after Timothy's report, after he visited once, after he wrote 1 Corinthians, and he went back. And it did not go well, okay? So he left, and then he wrote the heated letter that is now lost. Apparently God, as I've said, doesn't want it, and we haven't found it yet, okay? This is that letter that he keeps referencing that we don't know. We don't know what was in it. Now, we know that Titus took that now famous letter, the missing letter, came back and said, hey, there's actually some repentance going on. And then he gave some bad news too. Still some bad stuff going on. That has prompted what we're reading now. Has everybody got the timeline? I went once, wrote 1 Corinthians. Got a bad report from Timothy, went back mad, came back, wrote a really mad letter. Heard from Titus, who delivered the letter. When I got there, some of the things that I think you addressed in letter two have been corrected. And Paul's kind of like, eh. Kind of wish I could have reeled that one back, okay? And then he delayed a visit. That caught some flack. And now he's getting ready to go back the third time, and he's writing this letter saying, I'm coming. Okay. Does everybody know where we are? See, once I got that all figured out, I'm like, this all makes sense to me now. And I hope it does to you. Everybody with me? Everybody tracking?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So he says, I'm coming a third time. Now, his tongue-in-cheek apology is on record. Okay. He's already said that. Look, if I didn't mean to burden you, I guess I should have asked you to give me money. I didn't know that was going to upset you. He's going to use the same strategy. Now, look at 15. This is beautiful right here. You know what he's saying? I want all of us, can we all try this? Here's what Paul's going to say next. He's about to get serious. The tongue-in-cheek stuff's about to be over, okay? Let's apply this today. This was one of my big, there was a number of applications this week. Here was one. I'm going to adopt this attitude. I'm going to be a blessing, not a burden. What a concept. I'm coming as a blessing. I'm not coming as a burden. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make a commitment to you that I want to be a blessing to you, not a burden to you. Can we all maybe use a few spoonfuls of that? Can maybe as followers of Christ, we take on the attitude that we want to bless people, not burden people? What a concept. Okay, so here's what he's about to say in 15. I mean, him talking about his love here is really moving. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I love you so much, is what he's saying. Now, I want you to listen. These are people that have heard him. So don't act like that everything's all chummy with the Corinthians right now. But he says, I love you so much, I will spend the last penny that I have. I will pour out my last ounce of strength for your souls. If I end up penniless and nothing left physically, I'll give all I got left to you. Wow. Now, don't forget, he's been wronged. He's been mistreated by these people. Now, I'm not saying everybody there was mistreating him, but he's talking to everybody, including those that are mistreating him. Can you and I do that? Can you imagine that you have friends that you thought loved you, and a bunch of people showed up running you down, and they joined them? They didn't defend you. They let you get run down. They did not defend you. They let people go after your integrity. They did not stop it. They didn't say, hey, that don't sound like Paul. Hey, let me tell you what else. They didn't do any of that. And his response is certainly disappointment. But he says, I'm still committed to you. No matter how you've treated me, that I'll give you my last penny and I'll give you my last ounce of strength.
Amen.
And then listen to what he says next. Listen to what he says next. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Now, I want you to listen to me. This is the kind of love that Jesus showed us on Calvary. Anybody think that Jesus should have done that for our sorry selves? Anybody? Like I said, if you want to know, go to the true place of humility, it's the cross. I don't give a rip how great you think you are. You are in equal need of that cross as the person that you treated like garbage yesterday. At the cross, you needed it as much as they do. Okay? And so did I. And I, when I say that, I include myself in that. Even if it means I'm going to do these things, even if it means the more I show you that I love you, it means the more you're going to hate me. You ever been in that situation with somebody you love? I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to do whatever I can to point you to Jesus and to get you right with Jesus, even if it costs my relationship with you. I'm doing this because I love you, and at the end of it, it may even make you hate me, but I'm going to do it anyway. That I needed that this week. And I'm going to ask y'all something. Anybody got friends like that? Are you a friend like that? Am I a friend like that? Paul goes on, and now he's going to make a plea. He's given the plan, and now he's going to make a plea with them. But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. So he's first going to start talking about the past. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Now, this I he's using here is emphatic. Okay? Shockingly, Paul, for some reason, he doesn't sense, because remember, this is a letter. They haven't read it yet when he's writing it. This is the continuation. For some reason, maybe it's the Holy Spirit, Paul doesn't think everything we've studied over these several weeks. You know what Paul doesn't quite yet think? He's cleared himself. He doesn't think he's said enough yet to clear his name. And so now he's going to take these things on, and he's saying, now let's you ever done this before? I've had to do this. Somebody makes a wild accusation against you, and you sit down and go, all right, now let's walk through this. Let's go through the history of this. You remember that time? Now, when was it that I deceived you? When was it that I let you down? When did I take advantage of you? Was I crafty? Did I try to take money from you? When did all this happen? So they make these accusations. Can you document a moment when any of that would be valid? That's what he's doing. And so he's saying, was I a burden to you? Are these critics still saying somehow I took advantage of you? So if I did, you ever had this? And this is always very effective. Hey, that they're down here talking about how you deceived us. Okay, how did I deceive you? Walk that out for me. That's what he's saying. Give me an example. Well, of course, they don't have any. You know, we have to be real careful when we make accusations about people. If you do and it's valid, be sure that if somebody asks you, give me an example, you actually have one. Not just you have something in your feelings, or that's just the way you feel. I got an axe to grind. For what? Well, I take advantage of me. All right, how? No, they do. How? What happened? And so we got to get off this just cause garbage. I'm upset. Why? Just cause. Well, maybe you're upset because you think so much of yourself, not that the person's actually done something to you. Maybe you're the problem. And so that's what Paul is saying. I deceived you in some way, ? And then he goes in 17 and 18, he denies that any accusation. He said, the other guy he's talking about is Timothy, by the way. Timothy or Titus? All right, now, you know what he's saying? Let's picture this. Let's say that Timothy and Titus were man church speakers. Okay, and we had sent them to the Corinthians, and this does happen a lot, and we took care of all their expenses, which we did. And we didn't ask the church to give them an honorarium, nothing. And then they're acting like that somehow we beat them out of something. And what Paul's saying is, I didn't charge y'all for Timothy. I didn't charge y'all for Titus. I took care of all their expenses. That was on my own dime. And they're saying somehow that was some ploy of mine to send two of my guys? What did they cost you? What did they burden you with? You didn't pay them anything. I took care of their expenses. And that's really what he's talking about. And he said, I never asked you for a dime of support. Paul covered all the expenses. And he says, look, we were all on the same page until these critics showed up. You ever had that happen? So we're good. We're good. And all of a sudden you leave, and also you start hearing we're not good. The last time I talked to him, I thought we were good. Well, these critics of his got in there, and suddenly we aren't good anymore. And he's saying the things they're saying, you cannot, they're not valid because I'm giving you the facts. And he's saying, I'm going to ask you again, were you the victims of some crafty plan as alleged? And if so, explain it to me. Where did this happen? Did I or my brothers fleece you? And, of course, the answer is no. Now he's going to talk about something concerning the present. He's going to move now to the present. So that was the past. Now he's going to move to the present. Verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier, have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. He says, I want to address some things, beloved friends. And what I want to ask you before I get there, is there anything that we need to clear up? Because I stand before God Almighty saying the things that I say. I want all these falsehoods to be erased and not be believed. And that's the reason why they can't be believed is, he said, because I have carried myself in such a way before God, before our Lord and Savior, I see no way that my integrity can be questioned. And before I get there, I want to be sure you read this letter and that I have cleared up any accusations against me. I don't want to be dealing with this when I arrive. Then he says, which is his concern, he talked about that in the present, in 2021 is what to the crux of the matter. He now is going to say, but now on my way when I arrive, I do have a couple of dreads. I'm dreading, and hopefully I won't find this. And it's a twofold dread. Verse 20, what I might find when I come to see you. I'm concerned that this may not go well. He said, when I get there, I'm concerned that perhaps I'm not going to see you the way I hope you are, and you still may be not seeing me the way I hope you will. I'm afraid that I'm going to show up and there's going to be quarreling, there's going to be jealousy, there's going to be anger, there's going to be hostility. You're going to continue to let me be slandered. You're going to be slandering each other. There's going to be gossip. There's going to be conceit. There's going to be disorder. I'm very concerned that this is the environment I'm going to find when I get there. I'm concerned about that. Now, keep in mind, this is smart on his part. He's saying these are my concerns. That's dread number one, that he still remembers the second part of Timothy's report. Remember, Timothy said some things are going well, but Timothy also said some things aren't going well. And he said, these are the list of things that I heard, and I remember this list. And the thing that he is trying to make sure they understand, listen, this is important, because I know that it's real easy for all of us to minimize these things by saying, Rick, tell me a place where you don't find these things. And you know what Paul says? I shouldn't find them in the church. You're right. When you go out here into the world, you're certainly going to find all that. What Paul is saying, but I shouldn't find it in the church. Remember 1 Corinthians, go all the way back. What was the concern after the first visit? Corinth lived... They were the city, this church was in Corinth, which was the Las Vegas of its day, city of sin, and everything was going well because the church, like a ship, remember the analogy? Floating in water, was floating in this, but no water was coming in. It was being pushed away, which is why how everything floats. The concern he had on letter number one is, and I know this is only concern to the church at Corinth, the problem of every church everywhere is when instead of us being the answer to the world's problems, instead of us being set apart from the world, instead of us going out as a light into the darkness and being together in worship of the one and only living God, those things that we've been redeemed of, that we should be being sanctified away from, now those things are not outside the church, they now come in the church. And Paul says, I hope I don't find that. I'm worried that I will. These reports are not good. And these things need to be addressed. I hope we all realized, if you're here in this room or you're out there and you say, I have been redeemed by the one and only living God, and I am now part of the church universal, the church should not look like the world. The things that trip up the world should not trip us up, because we have the Holy Spirit. We're being renewed. We're being transformed. And it's so hilarious how many times this list is used by the adversary, or just our sin nature: quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. All these things are used not to rob people of their redemption, but to keep the church from being effective. I mean, Satan can't take your redemption from you. But boy, it can make the church not very desirable. When people walk in and they see us behaving the same way they behave, I would be in this camp. Why am I giving up Sunday for this? These people don't. And again, now, we're a hospital. You're going to find sick people in there. But we do need to do a better job of being aw shucks about these things going on in the church. You know, at least let it bother us. At least care that these things should be addressed and not be here. I know we'll never achieve perfection on this side of heaven with flawed people. I got that. I'm a flawed person. But what I am concerned about is when we think it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And we need to make sure we keep the congregation pure. And because that's what's demanded. And that's what Paul's talking about. Now he gets to his second dread, which is even worse. It's one thing to have these petty little things going on, but his last fear is a biggie. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and still haven't repented. Notice what he says. If I get there, and those of you that I've discipled are still immersed in the sexual immorality and sensuality you were in when I called us all to repentance, when I preached the gospel clearly, when I preached that this sin could not stand in the presence of a holy God, you must be made fully righteous by Jesus. Repent of your sins. Leave faith in yourself. Place your faith now in the transformation power of Jesus. And if I come back and y'all still haven't repented, that's going to be on me. I guess I didn't do a good job. Now, I know that we need to be careful. As I've said, we're not responsible for those that fall away or never were truly sincere in their repentance. Now, we will be held accountable for never preaching the gospel, never telling anyone, never making disciples, never baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, never teaching them to obey all that he commands. I want everybody to know this. We dealt with this at church even this week, because we're going out to do some evangelism coming up this weekend. And I even had to deal with this in my own family before. When Jesus Christ told his church the things I just said, nowhere in the Great Commission, nowhere will you find, unless this isn't your personality. Never. I've said in this Bible study, I'm going to say it again. There, your call in this room on your life, there's some things that are specific to you. Not all of us are called to the same exact ministries, the same exact things. We don't all have the same gift sets. But there's nobody that's exempt from telling people about Jesus. Amen. No one. Everybody's called to that. Okay? And some of us may do it standing in an arena. Some of us may do it teaching at church. Some of us may do it pastoring a church. Some of us may do it at lunch break at work, one person at a time. But we all do it. We're all called to it. And Paul's saying that if that message wasn't clear, I'm going to at some point wonder if I just didn't do a good job discipling you. And he says, I'm afraid God's going to humble me if this church isn't in better health than this. I planted it. I'm going to be held kind of responsible to some way, shape, or form of the state of this church. And he's already talked about how God's humbled him. He's like, God may humble me over the way you look. And I dread that. And so remember this. You'll never find anywhere in Scripture the call to do nothing. What do you think God's called you to? Well, it's a special call. I don't do anything. I think that's my call. That's my gift set, to do nothing. Listen, do you realize it doesn't have to be anything grand? Matter of fact, those things are overrated. The people that have made the most impact for the kingdom of God are people like the shoe salesman that invited Billy Graham to come to a revival. Everything Billy Graham did goes back to him and his obedience. I mean, Christ did the work in Billy Graham, but one guy just said, God told me to talk to people about Jesus and bring them to places where they hear the gospel. Why I sold shoes? Matter of fact, we need more of that than we need the other. And if all that was going on, the other would just be supplemental, you know? It'd be a different world that we lived in. And just remember, I think this is the part we forget in our sin nature, or if we let ourselves be impacted by dark spiritual forces. You do realize what Jesus told us, right? Here's what I'm telling you to do, and I'll go with you. Do we forget that part? It doesn't all rely on you and me. Thank God. Literally. He said, I'll do it. I just want you to be obedient. Show me that you love me by being willing, and I'll do it. I don't know what to say. They said that specifically. We don't know what to say. I'll give it to you. I'll go with you, and I'll be with you till I end all this. Can't you at least love Jesus enough to trust that he'll go with you? Because if it just relies on us always doing it right, we got problems. I can tell you, and I know everybody here who's ever done it would say the same thing. I've heard it over and over again talking to other people. I have messed up the presentation of Jesus in ways that I thought, there's nobody going to respond to that. And people respond. Because they're not responding to me and my abilities. They're responding to Jesus and the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's just looking for a little obedience. And why are we obedient? Because we love him. Why do we love him? Because he redeemed us. How do we love him? We know him. How do we know him? We abide in him. So if you don't love him, it's because you don't abide in him. And if you hadn't been transformed, what do we say? He's not the problem. So then Paul talks about this, and he says, I'm going to feel humbled. And notice this time, he is saying, I'm not talking about the humbling I talked about by this terrible thorn in my flesh. I'm afraid I'll be humbled by the shame of the state that you're going to be in. I planted this church. I discipled you. And look at you. He talks about in verse 20, the sins of their spirit, all the quarreling and all that. The last one here in 21, he's talking about the sins of their flesh. And Paul is equally appalled at both, but 21 really, really bothers him. He fears not only that these sins are being practiced, now here comes the part, and you see it in our world today. I'm concerned that the sins are being practiced, but that's not everything. I'm concerned there's no repentance. What I'm most concerned about is not that you're struggling. We all struggle. Is that you don't care. You don't see it as sin. You won't repent. You're justifying this sin. You are committing these sexual sins unashamedly. You're acting just like the world outside. Here's what's interesting. What did I tell you earlier about Peter and Paul? Sometimes a little bit of a rub. What about me telling you that one of the things the critics used against him is he's no Peter? He wasn't with Jesus. He wasn't. Do you know the language he's using right now? It's the same language that Peter used. Look over at 2 Peter. He's literally using the same thing we found, same language in 2 Peter when we studied 2 Peter. I love this. This gives me chills. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Now look at verse 2. And he uses this exact same language about what he fears. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. His old brother Peter said the same thing about his concern about the people he was writing to. Because when the church acts this way, it blasphemes God. It blasphemes the church. Peter had that concern. Then look down here in verse 7. When Peter's talking about Lot, when he went to Sodom. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. This is exactly the same words that Paul is using about his concern about the state of the church at Corinth. So even though Peter was being used to try to kind of cause issues for Paul, Paul's got no problem using the same language his brother uses. And his concern is just what Peter's concern was, that these filthy lifestyles are not outside the church, they're actually inside the church. And you go, well, yeah, people make mistakes. Paul goes further, yeah, but you don't care. It doesn't bother you. You're not bothered by the sin, you're not repenting of the sin, and it's just running through the church, just like the horrible world outside. The church is becoming the world. That's what I hope I don't find. But then he goes on to make sure they understood this. And you'll see this when we get to 13. Paul's going to double down on an assessment. You know, this is one of the things I learned this week, and I just want to give you a little bit of a challenge. Next week, we'll get into chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. I have preached those verses. I pretty much bring it out every time I go somewhere to kick off the strategy for the man church. I always start with those verses. Examine yourself. And so you're going to see what Paul's going to say next week. He's going to double down that if these things are going on, I find it difficult to truly think you've been redeemed. And he's going to double down on that next week. But right now, he leaves them with this. I've laid out the situation. I've talked about how I feel about the fact that y'all won't defend me. You forced me to defend myself. I'm embarrassed about that. I'm hurt by that. I'm hurt by your letting anybody claim that we scammed you in some way when there's no proof of that whatsoever. I'm very concerned that I'm going to find the church in disarray. I'm very concerned that I'm going to find that a lot of you are still unrepentant about sexual sin that you've justified throughout the church. But let me be clear. I'm prepared to deal with it. Don't think that everything I'm writing here means I'll be passive about this. I'm just letting you know what I'm concerned about. But under no circumstances should you ever think that I'm so concerned about it that I'm not coming. Oh, I will be there. And I will deal with it. And I will take on my critics. And I will deal with this sin. And I will address these problems. Make no mistake about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for so many things just in these verses this week. I can just see throughout the room, and I know for me all week, just so much of it is I'm applying to my own life. It's amazing how many times, Lord, you take us to your scriptures and the things we're dealing with in our life, even right now, it's as if the Bible's happening now. Supernatural for sure. And Lord, another thing that I continue to be taught, just like these verses coming next week, how many times, Lord, you've led me to preach these, but honestly, studying the entire book of 2 Corinthians makes me understand these verses better now than I ever have before. So thank you for the reminder that we need to know the entire Bible. We need to know the background. We need to know what's going on. And you're not hiding that from us. It makes the verses more clear. It makes them more powerful, as opposed to just randomly pulling them out here and there with no reference before and after. Thank you for this. Thank you for teaching me, Lord, to study your holy word. Something that I was far too resistant to for far too long. And thank you for the power that is found there. And for the conviction that, yes, I have always been able to become very well-versed on everything that I loved and deemed of value. And the only reason it took me this long to learn your word is it took me too long to deem it of value and to love it. Forgive me for that. But thank you for your grace. And thank you for refining me through it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, guys.